And also, we're going to be in John chapter 1. We're going to leave Luke chapter 1. We're going to read some of the Christmas story today. Is that all right with you? Some of the Christmas story we're going to read this morning. And we're really going to get to see the power of what happened at Christmas, why we celebrate Christmas. What is this thing about this baby coming to earth? How does it change us? Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled, just like most of us would if an angel showed up. She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And in his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." I love this. "For nothing will be impossible with God." We need to hear that, don't we? Nothing will be. That includes your circumstance and your situation. Will be impossible with God. Mary said, "Behold, I am," what a great response, "the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him," that's Jesus, "was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Verse 14. "And the Word became flesh." Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. "And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Father, we love you so much. We thank you for this morning, for everyone that is here today. Thank you, Lord, that you have something to say to us today. Lord, here I am. Lord, just as Mary said, "Lord, here I am as your servant. Here I am, sir, as your servant to simply communicate what you want to say." Lord, minister through me to your great people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, my hope for you today is that you begin to see Jesus differently than you ever have before. For some of you that are here today, some of you could be, maybe you don't know where you're at with Jesus. Maybe you don't even believe in Jesus. My hope for you today is that at least I'm beginning to put you on the right path to discover who this Christ is. Because here's really the main thing that I want to get across to you today, is who Jesus is to you will determine how you live your life. Who he is to you will determine how you live your life. You know, many of us, we love to go to movies. My wife and I love going to the movies. We're so excited about the opportunity to go and watch Star Wars. Some of you might have seen it. I'm a Star Wars junkie. I love Star Wars. But all of us, we love to go to these movies that where people possess these superhuman abilities, don't we? We love superhero movies like Incredible Hulk, like Thor, like Ant-Man. All these different humans that have these somewhat superpowers. But for me, I would always choose not to be Hulk or Thor. I would choose to be a Jedi Knight. I mean, that is the coolest thing in the world. To have a lightsaber that can cut through steel doors, that can fight off the enemy. I mean, I would love to have one of those things. That's who I would choose to be. And we're mesmerized by these superheroes. We go pay money, think about it, to watch them. Good money. Movies are not cheap. Got to buy the popcorn, man. I love movie popcorn. If you got the popcorn, you got to have the Coke as well. I love drinking Coca-Cola. But yet, we walk out of the movies, and oftentimes we wonder, what would it be to be like that? What would it be in our lives to be like that? How would that be? But Christian theology, my friends, actually has a real superhero. The men and women we watch on screen, as we know, that is fake. But yet we still are mesmerized by it. But so many times when it comes to who this Jesus is, we've heard about it so much, we actually miss that Jesus actually possesses greater power. That he is, in Christian theology, our superhero. See, at some point in our life, whether when you're young, as you're getting older, at some point in our life, we have to deal with this Jesus, this baby Jesus that we just read about. This baby has changed history. No army, no nation, no person has changed human history the way this baby in a manger has changed human history. Therefore, at some point, you and I have to deal with who he is. Because who he is to you will determine how you live your life. But the problem is there's so much said about this baby in a manger, isn't it? There's so much spoken about him. There's different beliefs out there about who he is. For instance, there's different religions that talk about this Jesus. And they have their own description of who he is to them. For instance, Jehovah's Witness will talk about that Jesus was created by God years ago. That he is not co-equal with God. You think about the Mormons. The Mormons have a certain belief of who Jesus is. They believe that Jesus is the spirit child of this heavenly father or heavenly mother that have come together. That his brother was Lucifer. They have their own belief about Jesus. You think about oneness, Pentecostals. They don't believe in this triune God. They don't believe in a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But they believe Jesus actually, like putting on a different hat. He puts on the hat of the Father. He takes that off, then he grabs another hat, puts it on. Now he's the Son. Takes that off, puts another one on. Now he's the Holy Spirit. You have the Protestant Christian fundamentalists who don't really believe that Jesus was fully human. They think that he was just fully God. And then we have what's said on television of the shows and the movies we love to watch. For instance, Ricky Bobby in Talladega Nights. He prays to who? The 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus in a golden diaper fleece. We have all of these different views about who this Jesus is. So it's vital, it's important to you and I. Listen, you're here today. So you're stating that at least I am trying to discover who Jesus is. Because in Christianity, he is what it's all about. I love church. I love you coming to church. Please do. I love serving people. But that is all, that's fruit of me worshiping and living for this baby in a manger. This Emmanuel, God with us. So who is he today for you and I? Who is this Jesus? Because who he is determines really how I'm going to live my life. Here we have this man named John. It's important that we understand who John is. John is a Jewish man. And he wrote, obviously, this book that was recorded here in one of the four Gospels. And John, he's a man that actually wrote this book later on in his life. And he wrote this book really to fill in the gaps for you and I that were created from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John wrote this later on in his life. And he wrote it, as you read the book of John, his main focus was really to declare the divinity of Christ. And if you read his book, you begin to see statements that Jesus makes about himself. He talks about how he's the great I am. 7 different times he communicates what he is to you and I. And John's main point is to talk about his divinity to us. It's important that we look at John, because being a Jew, John feared God more than any of us probably ever really understand. There were certain things he had to do being a Jew to live in light or to understand, to live in line with this God. And at the very beginning of his book, I love what John does. He takes us back to the very beginning. He said, in the beginning. Now, men and women that were listening or reading this book, they immediately begin to think about Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, what? Was God. John takes us all the way back to the creation of the earth. And he's speaking to you and I that he, Jesus, is in the beginning, meaning that he was before all creation, that all things have been created through Jesus, by Jesus, and for Jesus Christ. John is communicating that Jesus is the eternal one. And he uses this Greek word that's very important for us to understand. And it's the Greek word called logos. That word is important because logos simply means, it was the creator of the universe. It's the word of God or God's word. That which governed the universe. When they talk about that word logos, it spoke of the very divine wisdom, the very controlling principle that governed the universe. The logos spoke to the very spoken word of God, or really God himself. Because for a Jew, God's very spoken word is just as God's very action. His word and his action were the very same. And when John spoke this, he began with something that Greeks and Hebrews could be in total agreement with. That before creation, God's word or God himself always existed. But yet John scandalizes this word by beginning to talk about this guy named Jesus. That this word, this spoken word, he scandalizes it by simply telling us in John chapter 1 that this word did what? It became flesh and dwelt among us. That this Trinitary God, that he has come to you and I, upon us, the Bible says, a child has been born. See, this was stunning to them, my friends, because to them, man could never be God. Man could never be God. But yet, what they didn't understand was they were actually right that man could never become God. But they never thought about the fact that God could become man. John is telling us and telling them that the word is not this invisible or impersonable force. That this word that God spoke from the very beginning actually is a person. And this person has come to you and I. And this person comes to bring light and life. This is basically what was said to Mary. Mary, in you rejoice because the Savior of the world lives on the inside of you. Using this Greek word to describe Jesus points to the very fact that Jesus is before all creation. That everything, you and I, all that we see, has been created through him, by him, and for him. John was pointing to the fact that Jesus, that he always has existed, that he's eternal, that he's self-existent, that he was before creation. See, John, being a Jew, is monotheistic. He believed in one God. And so for him to say what he is saying proves the fact that this is a man that walked with Jesus. It proves that this Jesus, that we need to take a look really into who he is. Because if this Jew named John is talking about Jesus this way, then maybe some of us this morning need to rethink about how we view this Jesus. For John, he was creator. He was all-powerful. He was self-existent. He was before all things. So as we think in our mind, who is self-existent, creator, all-powerful? Who's eternal? We think about God, don't we? And that's the very point that John is making here, is that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is God. This is the basis of what Christianity is all about. That Jesus is God. That baby in a manger is God in the flesh. That God came to you and I. That He stuffed Himself into a body for us. He's God. And as God, He rules. Just what we sung about today. The nations of the earth. As we read throughout Scripture, we actually see that there are many people that pointed to the fact that Jesus is God. God Himself in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. God the Father talks to us and says to us, clearly communicating that Jesus is God. Jesus Himself, which no other religious figure ever has done, stated Himself in Matthew chapter 26 that He is God. People that were healed, people that were forgiven, people that encountered this Jesus, declared with their own mouth that Jesus Christ is God. In fact, there is someone or some force that actually declared that Jesus is God. Did you know that demons themselves even declared that Jesus Christ is God? In Luke chapter 4, we have this encounter that Jesus shows up on the scene. And there is this demon-possessed man. And as Jesus approaches this man, this demon begins to speak through this man. And he says, Jesus, why are you here? What business do we have with you? We know who you are. You're the Holy One. It's amazing that demons have some of the highest Christology. It's a hard word to say. Christology. Thank you. Demons believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But the question for us is, who is He to us? Is He God to you? Because if Jesus is God, let me tell you, it changes the way you live. It changes the way you treat your spouse. It changes the way you raise your babies. It changes how you handle your money. Uh-oh. It changes the way you see your workplace. Everything about your life changes when you make that statement, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are God in the flesh. It changes what I live for, of why I get up every day. It changes the very purpose and mission of my life because Jesus Christ is God to me. Maybe not to them, maybe not to those that I watch on television, but He is God to me. Therefore, I begin to live in light of Him being God. Amen? See, Jesus coming is what's called the incarnation, carne, flesh, Him coming and dwelling with us. But here's the amazing fact. Or point, is that when Jesus became flesh, He incarnated Himself into a human being. There was basically two natures that were in Jesus. Jesus was fully God and fully man. To give you a word to impress all your friends, that's called hypostatic union. It's spelled like hippo, but it's hippa. Hypostatic union. And that simply means that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. The mystery is that those two natures that lived inside of Jesus, they never mixed together. He was 100% God at all times and 100% man at all times. Fully God and fully man. But what does that do for you and I? Are certain biblical truths, are certain theological statements like that, hypostatic union, are they there just for you and I to have some head knowledge so we can sound smart around people? Or are they there for another reason? Let me say this. Nothing about Jesus is ever just for head knowledge. Everything about Him is to change our heart and our life. Everything. Everything about Christ should change something on the inside of us. It should change the way we see Him and it should change the way we live our life. Because why? Who He is to you and I determines how we will live. So what does this mean for us today? Because it's great to know that, yes, Jesus was incarnated into flesh. He came as a baby in a manger. There was two natures in Him. But what does that do for us? What does that do for my life? What does that mean for me that He was fully man or fully God? How does that practically play out into my life? See, what it means is Jesus being fully man, it means this, that you and I have this great Savior, this God that we serve, that identifies with us. Because He is fully man, that means He has come. He has dwelt among us. He lived with us. Therefore, that means that He understands our fears. He understands our hurts. He understands our pain. He understands our confusion. I'm telling you, oftentimes, there's many times that I get confused about what this God or what's going on in my life. And I can come to my Savior, my great Jesus, and I can know that He understands what I'm going through. He understands my hurts and my depressions. He understands what it means to lose someone. If you've ever lost someone that's close to you, Jesus identifies with you and I by being, yes, fully God, but also fully man. Philippians chapter 2 talks about this. We sung about it in our last song today, that He came as our suffering servant. It said He became a man, that He emptied Himself. He came as a servant in the likeness of human flesh. This is what Philippians 2 is pointing to, the fact that Jesus Christ is fully man as a suffering servant. That He, even though He was fully God, gave up some of His God rights so that He could walk with you and I. What king, what man would ever do that? I'll tell you, I wouldn't. It would take a lot for me to give up my ability to be God for someone else. But Jesus shows His love for you and I by simply giving up some of His God-like qualities so that He could dwell among us. Now please understand, Him giving up some of those did not reduce the fact that He was still God. He simply humbled Himself, as Philippians chapter 2, and became our suffering servant so that He could identify with you. Therefore, that means today, whatever you're going through, you can go to Him with your pain, with your struggle, with your fear, because Jesus understands. He was fully man, yet without sin. But yet, even though He was sinless, He understands you and I. He understands our emotions. And so oftentimes, I feel like I can't take things to Him. But yet, Scripture tells me, yes, I can. That I don't have to be hesitant. I don't have to be fearful, wondering, is this guy going to understand what I'm going through? Yes, he will, because he's fully man. Let me help you. Let me give you a little imperfect analogy to help you understand this. As a father, I have 5 babies. Well, my wife had the babies. I get to enjoy them. 5 children. We had 3 girls in a row. Man, so you know, as a dad, I'm wondering, are we ever going to have a boy? I was thankful that my wife and I had agreed upon that we were going to at least shoot for 5 children. So I had 2 more. Man, I was thinking to myself, 2 more. Woo! All right, Lord, help me. However that happens, I don't know, but Lord, you do it. And the last 2 that I had were 2 boys. Now, for my girls, you know, my girls, they love for me to take them out on dates, go out to eat, buy them something nice. My boys, they have no concern with that. They don't want to go out to eat. They don't want me to, well, they might want me to buy them something. But what they want to do is they want to practice their ultimate fighting on me. That's what they want to do. They're 4 and 8. And that is the thing that brings them the most joy, is by me getting in the floor with them and allowing them just to punch me uncontrollably. And it's beginning to hurt. My son Hudson now, he thinks he's a Ninja Turtle, so he likes to stab me with a sword. That hurts. But the fact of the matter is that when my sons and I are on the floor wrestling around, not wrestling, wrestling, when we're wrestling around, the fact of the matter is I have far superior strength than they do. At any moment, I can do whatever I want with them because of the sheer size that I have against them. But yet, because I want to identify with them, because I want to show them that I love them, what do? I humble myself. I give up my strength. I lay it aside so I can get down on the floor with my 2 boys, and so they can connect with me, so they can feel my love for me, so they can feel my embrace. Friends, this is exactly what God did for you and I in Christ. Even though God is far superior than any one of us, even though He's stronger than us and He's all powerful, yet He humbled Himself. He got down to you and I's level. So in a sense, we could wrestle with Him, because that's really what life is, isn't it? It's a wrestling match. It feels like I'm wrestling with God. But yet God did it so He can identify with you and I. See, at any moment, I can, if my sons begin to hurt, at any moment, even though I humbled myself, I can immediately, in a sense, regain my strength and pick them up. And it's the same with this God that we serve. Because he was not just fully man. He doesn't just identify with us. This God was fully God. He also has the power to deliver us. And in any moment, just as I can embrace and pick up my son, at any moment, my God can pick me up out of the darkness that I am in. He likes to jump into the muck as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with us. Because he doesn't just identify with us. Man, he has the power to deliver us. The power to set us free. This is why being fully man and also being fully God is so important. Because as God, he delivers us by doing the one thing that all of us are looking for. And this is good news for us today, that he forgives us of our sin. He forgave me, has forgiven me of the things that I have done, the things that I don't want anybody to find out about. This Jesus has forgiven me of. Jesus walked around telling people, I forgive you. I forgive you. Only God to a Jew had the power to forgive sins. And here we have John writing all throughout his book that this man who was in the beginning, who was with God, has the same power as God because he is God. And he has the power to forgive. Let me tell you what forgiveness brings. Forgiveness brings hope. Forgiveness brings peace. Forgiveness brings joy. Forgiveness brings excitement and enthusiasm, where I don't have to wake up and wonder, where do I stand with God? Jesus came to stand with me so that I can know where I stand with God. That's why he came. He came so he doesn't just patch us up, and, hey, put a little Band-Aid on it. No, the Bible says that he washes us as white as snow. He makes us new. He makes all things new. We're new creations in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. I love the story in John chapter 8. Here we have John. He saw an encounter that Jesus had with someone who's very ashamed about what they had been involved in. Here we have this woman. We don't even know her name. She's simply just known as the woman who was caught in adultery. We have this woman. And this woman has been caught in something that she wished never would have happened. I'm telling you, this woman was not in these multiple adulterous relationships, one after the other, because it made her feel good. There was something broken on the inside of her. She kept looking for something, and she kept going to a man to get it. Man after man after man. And here she is. She finally gets caught by the crowd. And they drag her into. Can you imagine? See, we can all identify with this girl because all of us have been caught doing something we wish we never would have done, and we wish nobody would have found out about, haven't we? Every one of us. And this woman, what she was caught in, you may have been drugged in front of your parents, your spouse, maybe some of your few friends, but this woman in front of the entire community, she was dragged out, probably by her clothes or by her hair. I mean, that word drug was used. I mean, that's for a reason. She was resisting it, but yet they brought her out. And here she is sitting in front of this crowd, ashamed, wondering what's going to happen. And then here comes this Jesus that she's been hearing about. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but I am thinking that this woman is thinking to herself, this guy here, he's going to do the exact same thing that this crowd is doing to me. Jesus looks at her. He actually looks at the crowd first, which is pretty amazing. And he says to them, he who is without sin, what does he say? Cast the first stone. It's interesting that John actually wrote that they begin to drop their stones from the oldest to the youngest. See, because when you get a little older, pride is kind of a little bit reduced in your life. You begin to see how not perfect you really are. But when you're young, man, you think you got it all together. It took them a little bit of time to drop their stone. But the oldest to the youngest begin to drop their stones. Jesus, here's that woman right at Jesus' feet. Jesus looks at this woman and he says to her, woman, does anyone condemn you? She says, no one, Lord. And I love what Jesus says, and it's important that we understand the order of how Jesus says this. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. A lot of us think that it's go and sin no more that will give us the power to actually obey what Jesus is saying. But Jesus said this because he knew the real power for this woman to free herself from these relationships that are destroying her is found in forgiveness. Neither do I condemn you, meaning I forgive you. No matter what you have done, no matter now what all public knows, all your community knows about, I don't care. I forgive you. Go, and it gave her the power to actually go and begin to live this life in line with Jesus Christ. Friends, this is the same for you and I. Jesus looks upon us as God in the flesh, Emmanuel. And he looks at us no matter what has happened and he says to you, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. What do we do? Lord, see, that light, that statement over you and I, us, the understanding that he's fully God, you know what it should lead to? It should lead to a lifestyle of worship. That I am so thankful for what Jesus has done that I am going to live a lifestyle, not moments in my life of worship like coming on a Sunday morning, but I'm going to live a lifestyle of worshiping this Jesus. Because everything that I do is worship. Again, from the way I treat my wife, it's worship when I treat her in the light of what Christ has done for me. The way I raise my children is worship. How I speak to you is worship. How I handle things that come against me, people pulling in front of me, people bad-mouthing me. All of that is worship, my friends. And when Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life, I begin to live a lifestyle that honors him, that reflects him, that glorifies him, that points to the fact that Jesus is God for me. Who is he to you? For me personally, many years ago, I made this decision that Jesus was Lord at thy birth. No matter what is out there said about Jesus, I had to discover myself who he was. I had to get into this Bible. Lord, who are you? Lord, I want to know. And there's nothing wrong about questioning who Jesus is. He's not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of them. So if you're here today and you're asking who he is, that's okay. It's a good thing. I asked those same questions. And it led to seeing that Jesus Christ is Lord. He proved it by what he did, but he also proved it by rising from the dead. This man came, he lived, he died, and he proved that he is God in the flesh. Yes, by forgiving sins, but yet by rising from the dead. Who is he to you today? Is Jesus to you just a man? Just someone that was good, did nice things? Is he a myth to you? Some folklore, kind of like these superheroes that we like to follow? Or is Jesus the same as when Peter looked at him? And Jesus asked him the question, who do you say that I am? Jesus said, who do men say that I am? They were saying, but then he got down to the point, who do you, Pastor Ron, you coming up, who do you say that I am? Peter's response was, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. For Peter, he was more than the man. He was more than the myth. He was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But who is he to you today? Because who Christ is really determines how you're going to live your life. This is an important question for us to answer this Christmas season. You know, here in a minute, Pastor Ron's going to lead us in a song. And that song is, Come, Oh, Let Us Adore Him. Great Christmas song, isn't it? And the thing about Christmas songs for me was, Christmas songs, I begin to see when I got saved of really how powerful these Christmas songs are. And we're about to hear in a moment, if he's your Lord, if he's your Savior, to begin to worship him and say, Lord, I live in the light of who you are. You are God in the flesh. You know, if Jesus is not the Lord of your life, or you're still questioning, again, it's okay. But my prayer for you today is at least you're beginning on the right path to discover who He is. Ask Him. Ask Him. Today, if you're questioning, just ask Him. Say, Jesus, who are you? I want you to show me. Open my eyes to see. Why don't we stand to our feet this morning? Father, we love you. Lord, I thank you for this morning. But all that's been said, as your heads are bowed, you know, the thing I love about the Holy Spirit is that He knows how to apply whatever's being spoken from this pulpit. Because He knows what's going on. I don't have a clue. I don't know where you're at in your mind, in your heart, but He knows. The Holy Spirit can take a message like this and He can apply however He wants. And that's what I'm going to pray for. Holy Spirit, would you do that today? Would apply this message. If it needs to bring conviction, let it bring conviction. If it needs to bring hope, Lord, let it bring hope. If it needs to, if peace needs to be brought, God, let it bring peace. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Come and apply who this Jesus is to us today. In Jesus' name.